of people got, I think the average amount of Bibles in Canada, I heard someone quote, was 7 per home. I believe it. I got more than that in my house. And so we're going to get into the Word, and we are on something that I've entitled a series called Spiritual Warfare that I started on Sunday. And I want to show you the importance of prayer, and I want to peel off the boredom and the weirdness that is gone with so much that has to do with prayer. And I believe, like John Wesley said, and we showed it to you in the Word on Sunday, that God moving in your life is limited by your prayer life. God moving in our church is limited to our church prayer life. We went and I'll just do a quick review. We talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 how that there is an armor for the prayer warrior that is the same armor that Jesus wore in the book of Isaiah. We talked about each piece and how to put it on. We talked about how there are many Christians today who love the Lord, know how to pray and do different things, but are missing certain pieces of armor. Because of that, they are casualties, and Satan takes them out. He just takes them out. You say, well, they've been Christians for 15, 20 years. Yes, but they didn't understand what salvation meant, so that helmet was not on. Every piece of the armor we talked about is when you put it on, is when you have a revelation and operate in that revelation of salvation. When you have a revelation through the Word of righteousness and begin to operate in that righteousness, that piece of armor is on. When you learn your armor, which is what we teach about a lot here, you'll see as we get into this, how that every message I've taught you was going to show you who you are and help you put the armor on. Jesus, Paul says here, put on the armor of God. We said there's streaking Christians walking around in their fruit of the looms and a sword and wondering why every attack they go down. Some of you feel like you're getting hit all the time, and you don't feel like you've got armor on because every time you get attacked, it really hurts. And it impacts your Christian walk, your marriage, your health, your finances. God never intended that the enemy would have so much power that every time he attacks you, you go down. He said you'd stand. And the word there, stand, doesn't mean stand. It means standing strong. So we talked about the armor and how to put it on, what it was a little bit. And let me just make sure I cover some stuff here. And we talked about how that prayer is something we've got to have a skill at. We talked about how to pray, how that you don't pray to Jesus. All right? John, the book of John, which is written to Christians, teaches us you pray to God in the name. We saw in the Word how that you don't rely upon Jesus' intercession for you, because when it says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession, does not mean he is with the Father praying for you right now. Basically, what it means is that Jesus, who is in a human body, is now back in heaven, and he wants to intercede for the saints, but he intercedes through you and I by his Spirit. We'll get into that a little later. But we have to understand that the authority, the reason God is limited by our prayer, is we covered how that the earth and the planet was given to man. Man gave it to Satan. And God's word is so powerful, he can't even take it back from Satan. And I shared with you how that it seems, as you study the word, that there is a 6,000 year lease on this planet that is running out. And when it runs out for Satan and his time is up, that lease is finished. And God has a legal right to take him and remove him. And he's removed. Until that time, as believers, the only way that you will take anything in this life is to fight the faith fight. You don't fight demons. You don't fight Christians. You don't fight your boss. You don't fight other employees who are going for the same job. You only fight the good fight of faith. And we've talked about that a little. Today, I want to go into different kinds of prayer. And I want to show you how that if you use the wrong kind of prayer in a certain situation, that will be the only reason your prayers don't get answered. There are people today, I'm going to qualify this in the rest of our time together. There are people today praying prayers for things they need or desire, and that prayer is not being answered. Listen to me closely. because they are praying incorrectly. You say, oh, come on. God is not going to hold that against you. Of course he's not. But you understand, where is Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. But where is his presence? On the inside of us. What, when we pray, it's not God looking down going, did he pray that right, Gabriel? Get the commas right? Should we give it to him? No. What you're doing is you're learning to release the power of God in a given situation. I gave an example. Years ago, I took different martial arts, just training and sparring and self-defense. And potentially in my body right now, there is the power to take to hold off an attack. Okay? It's there. But when an attack comes against me, depending upon the kind of attack it is, that will determine how I respond to it. Now, I can just let myself get beat up. Okay? Or if someone's going to attack me with a bat, a knife, two guys are going to attack me, they're going to jump on top of my back, they're going to take me out from the front, they're going to attack me with their fists, attack me with their feet. Whichever way they attack me with will determine how I respond. If I respond incorrectly with a knife attack, I'm going to die. The same is true for the believer. You are a soldier. The armor there isn't for housekeeping. So we have to understand that in training you, Bible says, God trains my hands for war. That means until Jesus takes this guy and this angel locks up Satan, that we're going to have to fight. Now, this fighting isn't a worn out, oh, I'm so tired of fighting. No, it's a confidence that everywhere you go, you potentially have all that you need to deal with any kind of a situation in your life. And you must learn. The Bible says Jesus once winked at our ignorance, but no longer. He wants us to grow up and mature. In fact, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. Why must you rightly divide the word of truth? Because if you don't, there will be situations and attacks in your life that you will not deal with correctly. And when you don't deal with them correctly, you'll suffer a fall. And you'll pick yourself back up and you'll keep going. And you'll learn that's how to deal with that one next time. How many times has Satan tempted you to say something with your mouth that when you say it, you're so embarrassed? You go, I'll never do that again. He's tempting you to do things, to get into situations. He's tempting you to sin, not just drugs, sex, and rock and roll and all the rest, but tempting to say things, to believe things, to attitudes are so important. I think probably one of the greatest temptations you're going to discover in your life is a temptation to listen to people that Satan plants in your path to speak words that'll change your attitude. Oh, my attitude is good. Now listen, let me finish. Your attitude towards another brother. The Bible says in Corinthians that there are many sick and weak amongst us and many die in 1 Corinthians 11. Do you know why? Because they do not esteem the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What is the body of Christ? Us. That means when you allow a whisperer, the Bible says a whisperer separates chief friends. One of Satan's greatest attacks isn't a frontal attack. It's having a Christian, either on purpose or not realizing it, begin to speak in a way that sounds fine, but it puts doubts in your mind about a person. And it changes your attitude towards that person. And slowly you are being reeled in, because a strife situation is about to take place. And where there is strife, there is every demonic work. Don't tell me that's not happening in churches all across Canada. So we've got to become wise as mature. Wednesdays is a time, it's a believer's meeting. So today we're going to get into some stuff about prayer. And I'm going to title, this is a whole series on spiritual warfare. I want to title this message today, How to Pray in Different Situations. How to pray in different situations. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit, bones and the marrow. It's talking here that God's word is so incredibly powerful that when it's spoken out of your mouth in prayer time, miracles take place. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, take the sword of the Spirit. Now listen to me. If you didn't have a sword, this is how you'd have to fight. Incoming! Boom! Oh, that hurt. Okay. Incoming! Oh, no! Boom! Oh, that hurt. And you just sit there and take it. I don't know about you, but that's an awful way to live. Just take it. Boom. Boom. But I'm so glad that the last verse about the armor there in Ephesians 6 says we got a sword. It's not to pick your teeth with. Not to slice the carrots. Not to peel your pencils. A sword definitely in this verse is characteristic of an offensive move to take out an opponent. You study the swords that the Roman soldiers used. They developed a unique kind of sword for close battle. That when all of these people were using these great big long swords with one edge, and they'd try to swing this thing, and they'd try to behead people, and the Roman soldiers developed a smaller sword. A smaller sword with two edges, that whether you were going in or coming out, that edge was taking out somebody. It was a wicked thing. And when it was invented, it literally gave the Roman army an edge when they went into hand-to-hand combat in battle. They would go in there, and it wasn't this big, long sword. You can see this guy picking up, and he's going to try to, by the time he gets it around, they've already got the guy dead. It's a double-edged sword. And the Bible says, Paul begins to make reference to the weapon of the Christian. He says, it's a double-edged sword. You've got a sword of the Spirit. Now, I like Goodspeed, which is a translation of the Bible, on this verse, because they bring out, it says it this way, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all manners or kinds of prayer, and praying always in the Spirit. There are different kinds of prayer. You have got to know what they are and be good and adept at using it at the right situation. When you do, you will learn to be so effective. I can't think of a better analogy. So you'll have to forgive me if I use martial arts. I don't like the martial arts scene out there because there's so much religion hidden in it. But let's talk self-defense then. When you learn self-defense, it's amazing how that if you're trained properly and you get attacked, the better you are, the faster the fight stops. All right? A person will jump you from a back alley. Instant reflexes. I talked to a police friend of mine years ago at a camp in the States. And he was walking down his alley, or his long, he had a long sidewalk to his home with heavy trees. And he was walking down to his own house. And at a certain minute, he felt his gun come out of the holster, and a hand had come behind and reached. And he told me, he says, when a hand comes and reaches at your gun from behind, it's instinct to drop, and with your elbow, you don't even have time to turn, because if that gun comes out, slides out, they just pull a trigger, you're dead. The elbow goes back, and you just take him out with your elbow. So he, without even turning, went into a stance and took out whoever was behind him, and it was his teenage daughter. Busted her nose, blood all over the place. She won't do that again. He didn't look. It was instinct. Okay? He was trained. It was instinct. Bang. And the Christian can become like that in battle. That people are going to go, oh, I've been fighting with the devil for 4 days. But a person knows how to pray. You'll watch them. It's bang, done. You go watch any form of defensive or fighting. The Bible often talks about fighting and deals with two or three different kinds of Roman fighting. Boxing, wrestling, and then a vicious kind of fighting where they would literally put spikes on their knuckles and they would fight to the death and they would kill. Paul often uses that as analogies in spiritual things. Because when you learn the Word of God, when a situation arises, if you've ever watched or if you've ever fought with somebody when you were a kid and neither of you knew how to fight, this thing will go on and on. You see these two guys sweating all over the place, t-shirts rolled up to their neck, and there's red scratch marks on their face and their belly. And they fought in 20, 25, 30 minutes already, and neither of them, they're both too stubborn to give up, and this fight goes on and on because they don't know how to fight. Would you take on someone who knows how to fight? You'll be in a hold or knocked out in a matter of seconds. That's what God intends for the believer, that you be a mature soldier of the cross, that when demonic spiritual things come into play in your life, it's not 4 weeks of sobbing and crying. It's dealt with on the moment with the word of God that comes out of your mouth like a two-edged sword, and demons feel spiritual steel. Revelations, the picture of Jesus in Revelations chapter 1 is a picture of Jesus. And it wasn't this little doe-eyed Jesus, skinny, limp-wristed, going around going, peace. Oh, don't hit my face, don't hit my face. It's a picture of Jesus, hair bright like white light. It says that he was like, his body was like in bronze, gleaming. And it says, out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. Out of his mouth. What is that signifying? The word of God coming out of Jesus' mouth, spoken on the spot. Even when he walked the planet as a human, he'd speak and storms obeyed. He'd speak and demons would run. He'd speak and bodies would move into place. Why? He was a man who knew his authority. He was the Son of God who'd given up all God authority and became a man. But when he walked the planet, he walked in absolute authority, and he gave that authority to you. Now, authority does not mean that you automatically have the ability. A policeman has the authority to stop a semi by stepping in front of it. Doesn't he? But does he have the ability? He better have some heavy-duty equipment like a bazooka or something. He ain't going to stop it. God's given you the authority. Listen to me closely. This is really important because it'll clear up the word for you so well. He has given you the authority. It'll be up to you to learn to use the weapons so you've got ability. Got ability. Okay? That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about praying the right prayers at the right time so you're not fighting with the devil the rest of your life on mediocre fights that aren't worth one day of your time. Some of you guys know what I mean about wrestling. You start wrestling with somebody and you're evenly matched and it just goes on and on and on and you're sweating and you're hot and you want to quit. You're tired and that's not effective. I'm tired of wrestling with the devil. I want to learn how to take him out. The Bible says that when you learn to resist the devil, the Bible says submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Did you know there is no verse in the Old Testament that says that? Old covenant believers had no ability to resist the devil and have him flee. Isn't that interesting? They obeyed the law and God protected them. But in the new covenant, you resist the devil, and the word in the Greek means he will run in terror. What's he terrified about? I don't know. There must be something about the word of God coming out of our mouths like a double-edged sword that has a price to pay in the spirit realm. He doesn't like the feel of it. Therefore, we want to learn to use prayer and the different kinds of prayer. Let's go to the first kind of prayer, number one. We're not going to try to get through things. I'm not going to rush through this. I'm going to just take each one. If we don't get through, we finish up next time. Number one is the prayer of faith. I want to deal with this one first because we've taught on this, and so I'm going to deal with it quickly. The prayer of faith in Mark 11, verse 24. Turn with me there in your Bibles because there's something that you need to underline that'll just peel off the meaning of the prayer of faith and the rules that go with it. Now, a lot of times when I teach, I try to make it so simple for you to understand that prayer isn't this that it's so mystical, he prays. I want it to be so ordinary and plain that every one of us here, from our children and on, knows how to deal effectively with him. The prayer of faith, according to Mark 11, 24, says, whatever you ask, let me turn it to myself. I'm good. Memorize it in the King James, and you study it in the New King James, and then you study it in the Amplified, read it in the International, and then try to quote it. Mark 11 and verse 24. I'm reading from the New King James right now. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Let me ask you a question. What word is used the most in that verse? Thank you. You. You is used the most. Let's count them. Therefore I say to you. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Five times in one verse. This is the definition of the prayer of faith. Now, in every prayer that we learn in the next little while, faith must be in it. But the prayer of faith is a different kind of prayer. So don't get that mixed up. When you read in the Bible that you got to pray in faith, you go, well, you can't use the prayer of faith there. Yes, I know. But it doesn't matter what kind of prayer you pray, how many know you got to have faith? You're living by it. So faith's in everything. But this is the prayer of faith. And let me give you a few guidelines about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is prayed by you, for you, so you can get something for you. Say that again. The prayer of faith is prayed by you, for you, so you can have something for you. It's a you prayer. The prayer of faith can only be prayed for yourself, and I will add in brackets, your children who are beneath the age of accountability. Those two groups you can use this prayer for. To try to use this prayer for anyone else will not work. I repeat, will not work. Jesus, when he walked the planet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 17 out of the 23 recorded miracles we have individually recorded in those four Gospels, says to the 17 of them, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Jesus never once in the entire Word of God said, my faith made you whole. But where did the virtue flow from? Jesus. But whose faith got it? Theirs. Now, if it was Jesus' faith that was working and getting the miracles done, then in his hometown, I believe it's in Mark 6, 5 and 6, he went to his home area, and there they looked at Jesus walking into his hometown and went, who's this? Joseph's son? Who's he? And it says Jesus couldn't. Doesn't say wouldn't. Big difference between couldn't and wouldn't. Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. Now, if Jesus couldn't get his faith to get people healed, then you are not going to get your faith to get others healed with what we call the prayer of faith. Now, I'll show you how to pray for others with a different kind of prayer that's incredible, but you can't use the prayer of faith where your personal faith gets somebody else healed. No. The prayer of faith is whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. Whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive, not your friend receive. Believe that you receive and you shall have, not your friend shall have. The prayer of faith is a very important rule. It causes so much hurt in the body today because people have taught the faith message, and when they can't go in and get somebody healed or set free, they think, whoa, this doesn't work. You can't get the prayer of faith to work on somebody else. Jesus couldn't. So the prayer of faith, now I'm not talking about a faith-filled prayer. That's a very generic term that should mean all eight prayers should be prayed in faith. But the prayer of faith is a very basic personal prayer that says you can only use the prayer of faith for yourself and your kids. It's important that we understand that because some parents are trying to get their children to believe for themselves. Now, it's important to teach them the word, but when a four-year-old is, pardon my language, puking their guts out in the toilet, and a mama's telling them to confess they're not sick, that's stupidity. You are training that child to think you're dumb and God's word is dumb. It doesn't work anyway. Under the age of accountability is under your protection, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Thank you. Therefore, you can speak over that child, and your faith will work on that child. There will come a day in that child's life where all of a sudden, slowly, you'll go to pray for them, and things won't happen as quick, and they'll have to begin to learn to use their faith as they literally severed from the umbilical cord of their parents' faith and have to learn to believe God for themselves. It was wonderful being raised with a couple of awesome parents who'd pray for me, keep me healthy, happy, healed, keep the demons off me, and everything going fine. But there came a day when slowly, all of a sudden, I began to separate. And all of a sudden, I had to learn to pray and believe God for myself. And if I didn't, my parents, even if I totally flopped, could never again, listen to me closely, could never again pray the prayer of faith for me. They could pray other prayers, and I'll show them to you, but they couldn't pray the prayer of faith. I am now in God's eyes. I've reached that age of accountability. I've reached that age where I should know. Ignorance is not bliss here, and I should know how to go on. The prayer of faith is very exciting, and it's usually the first prayer people learn because it gets you healed, gets you prosperous, gets you happy, gets your kids happy, gets the warts off their feet, gets the growths off their body, gets the devil off your house, gets the peace of God in your home, gets depression off of your head, gets joy in your spirit. The faith is incredible because the Bible says that faith is the substance of, just give me one word, faith is the substance of things. It's a things prayer. Here's where a lot of the body of Christ loses it. You can't pray for things. That's not scriptural. That's unspiritual. He talks about things all through the Word of God. He has no problem with you having things. He's got a problem with things having you. It doesn't come down to ownership. It comes down to attitude. The prayer of faith. All right? The second thing I want to say, the third thing, is that the prayer of faith is always based on the revealed will of God in the Bible. If you do not know the will of God in the Bible, you are not praying the prayer of faith, you're just talking. Once you know what God's will is in the Bible, you can now pray the prayer of faith. I need to make an analogy here. If I say, I have brought to this pulpit, and I haven't, so don't get excited, 10 $100 bills, and I'm going to give it to 10 people in this congregation. Could you believe by faith to get that $100? You're thinking, no, you couldn't, because I've only got 10. What's God going to do with 1,000 people believing for the same 10 $100 bills? All right? But if I said, I have brought a stack of $100 bills with me, and whosoever will, and come up here to me, I will give you one. Can you believe God for that one? Well, yes. You've got to know what God's word says. You've got to understand that when God's word says healing is for today, you've got to be convinced of that in the word before the prayer of faith will work. Example. One of the things you can pray for and believe God for is wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 8 and on says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it. Not sometimes, it says he will. Now, is that a promise? That means you can have it. Now, then it says, however, if you ask double-minded, you will not receive. There's another law of faith right there. The reason you must know the will of God, because if you're not sure of God's will, you're just talking. In fact, when you use the prayer of faith, let me give you a few guidelines. Don't even pray it till you go to the Word. Research it, find verses on it, grow your faith in the Word, and then go pray the prayer of faith. If all of a sudden your body begins to act up with some kind of a growth or a rash or something on your body, and you want to just command it to go and nothing happens, don't do that. Go to the Word. Find the scriptures that promise you complete health. Find the scriptures that promise you that your body, your skin is healed. Find the scriptures that promise in Psalms 91 that God removes sickness from the midst of you. Find those promises, read them, write them out, memorize them until you can get up and say, I thank you, my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. You begin to confess 3 or 4 verses. What happens? As you get into the Word, faith rises. Now you know. What is God's will? Often you'll hear when we pray for people, is God going to heal you? And if they go, I hope so, they're not ready. You've got to know it's God's will. The prayer of faith can only be prayed where the revealed will of God, according to the Bible, is known. All right? Number two, let's go to the prayer of faith. I could just talk for hours, so I want to move on. Because if the prayer of faith is not something you're grounded in, there is a series of tapes at the back called Faith. The Faith Clinic. There's one for general faith and there's one for finances. The Faith Clinic goes through many of the rules and laws governing faith that are taught in the Word of God. And it'll help you to get this kind of prayer down pat. The second kind of prayer is a prayer prayed by everybody, and it's always prayed in the wrong place. It's the prayer of dedication. The prayer of dedication. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 Jesus there says it once in the entire Bible, only once, and everybody uses it in every prayer. He says, if it be thy will. That is the prayer of dedication. A couple of rules on the prayer. When I say rules, I'm not trying to put God in a box. I'm not trying to say that we are legalistic. I'm just trying to show you the guidelines that'll help you. A guideline for the prayer of dedication is this. If it be thy will is only prayed where the will of God is not known. And it's only prayed in the prayer of dedication. Example, God, the word tells you that you can be healed, happy, prosperous, married, blessed, but it does not tell you whether to move to Winnipeg or Tulsa. It doesn't tell you whether or not you should work for Timex or BMW. It doesn't tell you whether or not you should buy this home or that home. It doesn't tell you whether you should be at the age of 19, go for a doctor or go for a lawyer. The word of God won't tell you that. You can read it till you're blue in the face, and the word's not going to tell you that. So in this case, you pray the prayer of dedication. When you do not know what you are supposed to do because the word is silent on it. Let's say that Tulsa's got incredible money and everything going on for you, and so you kind of lean towards Tulsa, but you're going to ask God about it. Well, if your desire is to go there, you're already got it on plus four on this knob. Let's call this your neutral knob. You know, it's either plus 10 or minus 10. Now, say staying in Winnipeg is going this way, Tulsa this way. If you go to prayer and you say, if it be thy will, and you're not on zero, you're talking. How many times has someone said, well, I'm seeking God about it, but I sure hope it's this. You really haven't done what Jesus did, which is to get before the Father and he literally had to sweat drops of blood to bring his will to the place of either way I will do what God says. You've got to bring yourself to zero when you pray, if it be thy will, and say, you're calling me to Africa, I'm gone in a flash, I don't care. You're calling me to Tuktoyaktuk, I'm there. Now, we got enough problems in Tuktoyaktuk without sending you, so don't worry about it. God's going to send you there. Don't get yourself out of it. If it be thy will is an easy prayer to get an answer from right away if you set yourself on zero. When people pray this prayer improperly, it's because they're not set on zero. They really don't. So you got to get into God's word and recognize something. Whatever God's will is always the best for you. You've got to get this in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. If it's God's will, it's the best. If it's God's will, it's the best. You cannot get any better than God's will. If God's calling you to something that doesn't look good, but he's calling you there, when you get there, it will be the best. I've got a friend, he's 85. How old is Milford? 85 years old, Dad? He goes to China. I mean, his kidneys aren't working properly. His back's not working properly. And he's walking those roads, preaching to Chinese people and seeing miracles. And it's no Delta. I mean, there's no five-star hotel there. There's not even a place to get a latte or stop for anything. It's just eat whatever they put in front of you. And a lot of times it's chicken guts or whatever else. And he's walking through the poorest areas. And when he comes home and he shares, his face glows in his eyes. He's got a bright light in it as he brags about the awesomeness of walking those little streets in China. Why? He's in God's best because he's in God's will. Someone else would not want to go there because you can't find a latte or find a nice pair of shoes. You can't drive in a cab. You can't get a limo. You can't do any of those things. You're going to sleep on a plank on two sawhorses, if they got sawhorses, and sleep on that. But when he's there, he glows and he grows and he's awesome. He's excited. He's turned on for God. Why? Because he's in God's will. That's God's best. Say, well, see, that's not God's best. You're wrong. You are going to be the happiest. How many have found that possessions don't bring joy? Example, you're a music buff. So you see in a magazine a picture of this new speaker, and this guy sitting in a chair, and his hair is going straight back, and is, oh, I like my music. Honey, we got to get that. Leon, it's $700, or now they're like $5,000. Well, I got to have it. So you believe and you pray and you get this thing. Yes, if I had this speaker, I'd love coming home. Woohoo, I got it. He puts it in his front room. And he sits in there and his hair is going on. He listens to music. 3 months later, it's collecting dust. The newness is worn off. You get a brand new car. It's, yes, oh, I'll drive all day. And after a while, it's just a car. It never lasts. But if your joy comes from God and it becomes a tool, you can enjoy it always, because the joy is not coming from the thing. It's come from just using it. In his presence is fullness of joy. Not in your new toy is fullness of joy. In his presence. So in the prayer of dedication, if it be thy will, you must know in your heart God's will is the best. To not be in God's will is to your hurt. It will hurt you. It will hurt your family. It'll hurt your kids. As high priests, as single parents, it's your job to pray that prayer of dedication over every change in your life and make sure that you hear from God. The prayer of dedication is where you'll hear from God the clearest. Now, if you use the prayer of faith in this situation, you are about to discover a major accident. You cannot use the prayer of faith in this example. Why not? Because you do not know what God's will is. So you get into a situation where you can either move here or you can move there. So instead of praying the prayer of dedication and finding out the will of God, it's bless God, I want that one in Jesus' name. I command that thing to come in. It's a desire of my heart. I'm believing it in. You're going to get it. You will get it. But when you get it and you get all shaken up, the first thing you're going to wonder is, am I in God's perfect will? If you don't know, you're toast. You can't pray with real faith because you're not even sure if God's supposed to have you here. When Sal and I came to Springs, man, we had to know that we knew that we knew that this was the church God called us to. Because I knew, second generation pastor, there was going to be days I'd want to quit. There's going to be days when hell comes against me. There's going to be days when people come against me, and I'd better know I'm called and I'm sticking this thing out. I'll be here. See, when you know. So you can't pray just the prayer of faith and believe something in. You got to pray the prayer of dedication and find out what his will is. The rules of the prayer of dedication are the principles, of course, are to put yourself on zero. Make sure that you're praying this prayer. Now, I got to say this before I go on. I know people who've prayed this prayer. I sought God. I fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I have a sense in my heart that this is what God wants me to do. I'm not interested in your senses. And when I question them, I can tell by looking at them that what they're sensing is their own desires. I would say the most important thing about the prayer of dedication is that you are, I'll use a Pentecostal expression, that your will is broken before God and that you will definitely do what he says. That your will is set aside. Like Jesus in the garden, he knew he was going to go to hell. He knew God was going to remove his presence from Jesus. Jesus knew every sin in the planet from Adam to the end of this age was going to be placed on him. And he was not looking forward for the first time in the history of the universe to being absent from the presence of God. It was a horrifying thing to be handed over to the devil without any of the presence or the anointing of God upon him. It was a horrifying thought. He sat there and thought, Lord, if there's another way. You could see his struggle as he prayed the prayer of dedication. Lord, if there's any other way, do it. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. My will gets pushed aside, but yours be done. Aren't you glad Jesus prayed the prayer of dedication when he was being tempted to quit? That's what was going on here. He was being tempted to not go through with it. Jesus was tempted in all points like we were. He was tempted to not fulfill destiny, and you will be tempted to not fulfill destiny. You will be tempted to do things that are easy to do for now, but it's not coming forth from the prayer of dedication. It's coming forth from an earthly desire because you have never learned to squash your own will in those situations. Well, we could talk about that a lot. I encourage you to study and meditate on these prayers as I go through them. Number three. Oh, our time is up. Let's just mention this one and get through it.
You're so quiet. Is this okay today?
Number three is the prayer of commitment. The prayer of commitment. Now, I have to go back to verse 2 and show you why you cannot pray prayer number 2, the prayer of dedication, when you need the prayer of faith. Let me give you an example. I see it all the time, and so I'm going to just tell you. Wednesdays is my time to mess with the woolies. It's a believer's time. Often when going to people who are going down into bankruptcy, who are dying of disease or sickness, when they pray, they seem to feel very spiritual when they end the prayer for healing with, "Nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done." Now, James 1 teaches us that with the prayer of faith, that to not know his will is to not receive. So when you add the prayer, when you pray the prayer of dedication, or "Lord, if it be your will, heal me," rarely will that person get healed. Rarely. If there is a situation, thank God for them, someone learned how to pray another prayer, which I'll show you, and something happened there. But you never pray the prayer of faith. Never ends with, "If it be thy will," because you don't even pray the prayer of faith till you know his will. It has got no bite, no teeth, no ability to produce anything in your life till you know his will. Therefore, to use the prayer of faith or the prayer of dedication, you cannot use one or the other in a situation. You must know when to use the prayer of dedication, and you must know when to use the prayer of faith. Number three, the prayer of commitment. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, it's a prayer because it's something that people do with their lives that if you do it incorrectly, you're in trouble. You know, let me help you out here. Please don't get scared as I teach. I am going to emphatically teach you the way to pray. Some of you baby Christians are gonna go, "Oh my God, I can't do this. I know it." You relax. I am a dad to 5 little girls. And there's times they don't know what they want. They're just going, a dad. 4 little girls, thank you. And 1 little boy. Okay, 1 for you. 4 little girls and a little boy. And when they didn't know how to communicate to me, but I knew their age, and they go, I could kind of tell. Sal was better at it, but I could kind of tell. "I think you want this." Because their communication ability depends upon their growth. So you that are new in the Lord, don't get in a kerfuffle about this, all right? You just, as you learn it, God will flow with you. That's why the Bible says we who are mature in Christ should always pray for people till Christ is formed in them. Do you know why? That means their mind is renewed with the word, they're mature and know how to pray. We must pray for them till that point so that their prayers get answered off of the wrong prayers. Why? Because we who are mature supporting those who are new. Our prayer for them, that prayer cover, keeps them, their prayers getting answered when they're just out to lunch. They're babies, but they're learning and growing. Prayer of commitment is casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, there's times someone will come and they'll say, "Well, I'm just having problems with my kids, so I just cast the care of that on God." Stressed out, freaked out. And the way to deal with it is to pray the prayer of commitment? Committing it to God? No. No. No, 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 no. You've got to learn parenting skills, praying skills, learn how to deal and raise that child up. You don't commit him to God. God committed him to you. You're trying to commit him back. Please, God, take this. However, when you do Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, you're allowed to pray it. It's a principle. Here's what it says. When you've done all, stand. When you've done all, you stand with your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness on, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit. You stand. Why? Because you've done all that you can do. So if there's something going on with your kids, let's go back to our kids. Let's take an example. Something's wrong with your children. You're doing what the Word says in discipline. You're doing what the Word says in prayer. You're pouring out the love. You're learning skills. But nothing's happening. And you cast the care of that on God. You commit it to God. While you're doing what you're called to do, you commit the rest to God. He'll save you a lot of sleepless nights. When that child is older and has reached the age of accountability and is gone from your home, you cannot do anything now but pray, believe God. You better commit that thing to God. Because you'll try to be the Holy Spirit in that young man's life. You're trying to get him convicted. You're trying to tell him off. You're going to phone him up. What are you doing tomorrow? No. There are times, a parent, you walk in love and you commit that thing to God. You cast that care onto the Lord because you can't carry those cares. I know mamas right now, their life is hell. They've raised these kids and their life is hell because now they're so worried trying to do something. If you've raised those children for God, you learn, we'll show you how to pray in those situations coming up, won't we, today, how to pray that way. And then when you're done, what you can do, you commit it to God. In every miracle, there is something you must do and there's something God must do. When Jesus changed the water into wine at the wedding feast, he didn't just boom, put it in the, he made them fill all those jars with water. I thought, you're the Son of God, just speak it in. But he didn't. They got to carry these old things down to the well, fill them up. And you can just drop the whole jug in the well. You pull the water out and you pour it in. And they had to haul all these big jugs back up to the wedding. And Jesus is about to do his first miracle, but there was something they did and there was something he did. So when it comes to the prayer of commitment or committing something to God, all right, we cast our cares upon him. But a good principle in the Word in Ephesians 6 is what you've got to do all God tells you to do. Don't do the things he tells you not to do. Don't try to be someone's conscience. It doesn't work. Don't try to put someone under guilt. You know, don't try to do things God's trying to. Don't try to make things happen. Leave it to God. We're going to end it here, but the prayer of commitment is very easy and very simple. It means in a time in a life when you've done all you know to do, you commit it to God. Now listen to me close. Even if you don't know all the things to do, but you've done all that you know to do, you commit it to God, and God will show you what you need to know. Isn't God good? I mean, he's going to do everything he can to show you. That's why the Holy Spirit is here, to lead you into all truth. Don't worry about missing it in prayer. If your heart is right to learn prayer, guess what the Holy Spirit's job is to do? To show it to you, to lead you to it. And you'll find it and go, oh, thank you, Jesus. But I want you to see prayer this way. Prayers, the different prayers that you're going to learn, are weapons in your arsenal. That the better you learn and the skilled you are with them, the quicker the fight goes down. We don't wrestle with this principalities or powers. We deal with them fast and down. Not 4 months of this thing. Let's get this thing done in a day. It'll come because you've got authority. God wants you to learn and develop skill and ability. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, I am so excited about teaching this stuff. I just said, Lord, you are going to raise up. Everybody in this church is going to love praying. Going to love it. You know why? Because you're good at it. And results happen. Who's going to pray if nothing ever happens? Who's going to pray if nothing gets done? After a while, it's kind of like, well, I'll do it, God. But you should always see results when you pray. Always see results. There might be a time you have to have patience till the thing is finished. But prayer brings results. Father, today, you so love everybody in this room. Lord, they have dedicated a day, an evening of their week to come and to learn your word, to worship at your feet, Father. I ask right now that the words that I have spoken that are God-breathed,
Let those words take root in hearts. Let them not be hard soil or packed roadway. Let their hearts be soft and accept the seed of your word. Let the words that are spoken today that are God-breathed, let them take root, Father, and bear an incredible harvest. In Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement said, amen.